looking at the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, if you're not sure of where that's at, you may need some help. Usually in the front of your Bible, there's a little index that'll show you where Jonah is. It's a little small book. It only has four chapters overall. I think there's only about 40 verses total in the whole book. It's in the Old Testament. It's after the major prophets. If you're still lost, I would just recommend nudging someone next to you, all right? And then they can get you there in the book of Jonah. If you remember, we're looking at different prayers in the Bible. And the idea is not studying necessarily how to pray or what to pray as far as the teaching, but we're looking at different prayers. And we've been going through in the month of June. We're going to be going through July. We actually will not get, I'm planning in the summer, I plan the next year. And so next summer, we will actually get to the New Testament. We will only get the Old Testament prayers this year. And we're not going to be covering them all. There's some other famous prayers. But I think by looking at what people prayed or what brought them to that point, it is helpful. And I thought that this morning, especially as we think of our nation at this time, especially this week, this is, I call it the prayer of Nineveh. And there's a whole nation that called out to God. I thought it was very fitting, especially for this time period. Our song that we sang right at the end of our, right before I came up, the third verse, I thought it was fitting because of my introduction. It says, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. You know, in the last 6 to 8 years, since about 2010, we've seen an unprecedented change in our nation. Probably those that are older, you would say in the last 8 years, there's been more wickedness, more onslaught against Christianity, more of a hatred towards God than there has been in decades. A quarter of a century ago, about 1991, 1992, there's a group that's out called the Barna Research Group. They've been involved in Christian research for probably almost a half a century. And this is 1991, 1992, 45% of Americans at that time said that they once a week read scripture, about 45%. In 2009, it was almost exactly the same, saying as far as when they polled adults in 2009. So here it was about 15, 16 years later, and it still remained about 45%. But since 2009, there's an age group that is called the millennials that they've kind of turned. I think we're almost out of this stage. I have no idea what they're going to call them after that. But the millennials, it's a younger generation, basically under 40, maybe under 35. But the millennials now claim that only 20, or as they have polled them, only 24% of them read the Bible once a week. That's one out of four. So what is the trend? What are they saying? The Bible must be old-fashioned. The Bible, it's not relevant. So can the Bible be behind the times? So are we saying that moral values are in 2018, moral values are better than, say, 1918? Or are they better than 1018? Or 18? Or 10,018 B.C.? I mean, do we judge things? Do we come to a place when it comes to the Bible that we say, oh, that's obsolete? Or can we come to that place with morality? Do we come to some place that we say, well, you know what? That 200 years ago, the morals from 200 years ago, they believed in this and this and this, and we got to update that. I understand with technology, we might try to update some things. But is there a time frame? Is there a place that all of a sudden morals or the Bible, it has to die? That's what the world wants us to think today. They say, well, wait a minute. You know what? That's old. Well, actually, there's a lot of things that are old in history. that I like reading and studying, and I still like it. And I think it's relevant to today. There's no question that we've taken some positive steps. We can look at our nation even. There's things in the 1800s, for instance, slavery. I'm glad that that's done. Okay? Apartheid, segregation are recognized as wrong. War is not necessarily the first option considered in resolving problems. You know what? All that's pretty good. It seems like there might be a little more equality in certain things. Oh, hey, that's fine. But did you know this in history? Last century, the 1900s, not the 1800s. Just so you know, in history, the 1900s, the 20th century, was the bloodiest history in the world. The bloodiest century. Oh, wow. Well, I thought we were so advanced. The 1900s, 1900 to 2000, was the bloodiest century. And this was not just because of technological advances, which just allowed for more killing. It was also because of massive human evil in the 1900s. Men like Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and Pol Pot, all of them stood out as cold-blooded, murderous killers. And that's all just in the last 100 years. So wait a minute. We need to adjust some things. And can we really boast about the morality of 2018 when now we've aborted more than 55 million babies since 1973? Not to mention an estimated, this is what they estimate, since 1980, around this globe, they estimate that 1.5 billion babies have been aborted. And largely because of America's push on it. Can we really boast that our sexual morality is stronger in 2018 than 50 years ago? In virtually every category, the answer is no. And this includes exposure to pornography. They say that at 11 years old, and some even say at 8, that morals or promiscuity out of wedlock is at 11 years old now. Some are experimenting at 8 years old. Now we have, and this was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was the one that promoted no-fault divorce. And now, because there's no-fault divorce, it's basically marriage is not a big deal anymore. And the Bible still says, though, that marriage is sacred. In our text this morning, notice in Jonah chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 3. In Jonah chapter 3, notice in verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Notice what it says in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Then go down and look at verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." The prayer of Nineveh. The prayer of Nineveh. You know, we are at a time in our nation when, as we're going to get into it in just a moment, and we'll kind of do an introduction to the people of Nineveh. Probably, sitting here, you might not know much about Nineveh. But we're going to try to explain it. What you're going to see is the people of Nineveh, there was a reason Jonah didn't want to go there. I don't think I would want to go to the people of Nineveh if I was Jonah. We're not a very good people. They were very wicked people. They were very violent people. They were very immoral people. Nineveh was a lot like America. And yet, they believed God. And God repented and said, I'll save them. It is very important that America recognizes that. I was reading just a couple of things yesterday, and as I was studying for this message. And there's different mainline people that are out there and talked and are kind of promoted. One of them is a really filthy commentator named Bill Maher. Bill Maher said this. He was being interviewed many years ago by CNN. And they were talking and going back and forth. And the commentator, the one that was interviewing him, said to Bill Maher and said, hey, so do you pray? And he just started smirking. Bill Maher considers himself an intellectual. I consider him an imbecile, a fool, because a fool says there is no God. And he chuckled and he said this, prayer is nothing more than a telepathic communication with an imaginary friend. And he's popular. He's one of the most popular commentators in America today. Just this past week, you may have heard the news that Justice Kennedy, Anthony Kennedy, is going to resign. Praise the Lord. But right when that happened, liberals came out basically crying, some of them. They were tweeting. This is what some of them tweeted. They said, get your abortion while you can. Right now, there's an unlimited supply. Can you imagine tweeting that? Prominent journalists, prominent people in America, crying because a judge that's on the Supreme Court justice, when it came before him, he was one of the turning points in 1992 in a case, and they thought most Christians, most conservatives thought that, man, you know what, this is going to stop this bloodbath that's going on in America. And here is Kennedy. And Kennedy wrote the deciding vote that kept basically abortion free in America. He'll answer to God for that. And even I read an article today yesterday, and it was a lady that used to be pro-abortion. She used to be pro-choice. And then she works for a conservative news media, and they assigned her to interview. Remember, there was a doctor named Gosnell that was in Pennsylvania that was tried. He actually was convicted for gross negligence and doing harm to people as far as abortions. Well, the abortionist during the trial wanted to bring some people in because they said we need some positive feedback in this regard. They brought a doctor in named Charles Benjamin, and he was supposed to promote or be on the positive side of abortion. And this lady who was sitting there who was pro-abortion said after she heard the positive side of it, she was disgusted and she switched and said, I am against abortion. This Charles Benjamin got up and he said, matter-of-factly, that he himself had performed over 40,000 abortions. One man. All right, I guarantee that Hitler in his day didn't kill himself 40,000 people. I guarantee Pol Pot didn't do that. Stalin himself didn't do that. But he's a licensed doctor in America. What's wrong with us? There's something wrong with America when we accept it. And when we deride somebody that stands up and holds firm to the Word of God. They can mock it, they can deride it, but as a people of God, we cannot cower and be ashamed of our faith and be ashamed of the Word of God in which we stand. Way back, General Douglas MacArthur, and you may not know who that is, but he was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in the Pacific during World War II. And this is what he said in 1951. December, think about this, December 1951. Well over a half a century ago. This is what he said. In this day of gathering storms, as moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation is founded. For it has been that base which has been the motivation, impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. I'm not here to depress us, although sometimes reading the news and listening to the news can depress you. But we come to Scripture this morning and we see the prayer of Nineveh. And the prayer of Nineveh is a challenge to you and I. And it's a hope that I think we can have as a church for our nation. Because the nation of Nineveh was a wicked nation, was an evil nation, was a violent nation. And yet they heard from the man of God. And it was not a pretty message. But when they heard, they believed God. And may it be for us as a people this morning that we will proclaim God's message and that first God's people will believe God and then our nation again will believe God. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this scripture this morning, deal with our hearts, help us to understand the importance of prayer and turning to you. Well, thank you for what you do. As always, Lord, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in our passage, we go back to verse 5. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And then verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. So what are we looking at here? First, I want to look at just some background that I think that'll help us. Nineveh. What is Nineveh? It's first mentioned, if you're taking notes and you're jotting some things down, we're going to go quickly. Nineveh is mentioned first in Genesis chapter 10 in a group of cities. Today, Nineveh would be right in the place where Iraq is. Okay, so it's not like a lot of us are going to get in a plane and go over and tour Nineveh. Okay, it's right where Iraq is. It's kind of at the center. Some scholars believe that Nimrod may have helped start Nineveh way back. But Nineveh, it was an Assyrian capital. The Assyrian Empire had been built up. It was one of the greatest empires. Now, at this time, it was one of the greatest empires there was. You'll notice that it says that Jonah, notice what it says in verse 3, that Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So what does that mean? All right, so most believe this, that Nineveh, it would take 3 days to walk through Nineveh. So I tried to think that out so that we would understand what that means. What is three days journey? All right, so I did a map. Okay, walking, because you can hit the little walk button. All right, so if we started right here and we went straight down 49 to Couts Middle School. Do you guys know where Couts is? It's straight down 49. It's a little hike. Okay, if you go down to Couts, then from Couts, you go across, and you would kind of go through Crown Point over to Maryville High School. Okay, so down to Couts, across over to Maryville High School, and then you walk back here. I planned that out, that route. That is about 3 days' journey. That's a pretty good hike, isn't it? So guess what it was? It was a big old city. right? If you're a redneck, all right? If you're a redneck, you can say that term. It's like big O, all right? And some people don't know what that means. That just means it's really huge, all right? Really big, okay? In fact, the Bible says it was a great city. It's an exceeding great city. Now, what's interesting when you study Nineveh, right? Nineveh was a very bad city, right? It was a wicked city. There was lots of immorality in Nineveh, but what they were known most for was violence. Everybody that lived around the Assyrians, if they were free, were scared of the Assyrian army. This is what they were known for. In fact, historically, they have gone back and proved some of this. The captains, the guys in charge, if they went and conquered you as a city, if you had a king, normally what they would do is the conqueror was told to cut the king's head off, bring it back, and then they would have a huge banquet, and in the middle of the banquet, they would stick that king's head, and they would celebrate for days. Now, I don't know if you know, that means they didn't like him. Right? You might not have caught that, but they didn't like them. They hated their enemies. And then, in order to scare other people, a lot of times when they would defeat an enemy, they would take generals or different people of that city, and they would post them. They would kill them and impale them at the outside of the cities to show those people that they were in subject, and if you disobeyed the Assyrians, this is what's going to happen to you. They weren't really nice people. They were very violent people. They were an immoral people. They were wicked. It was just ingrained into them. But as you study this book, especially Jonah, what's interesting is now most of us, maybe you didn't know much about Nineveh, but there's two things that come out as you study the book of Jonah, especially considering Nineveh. This is one thing, and you may not know this, all right, but I'm going to try to help you understand it. One thing that comes out to me as I'm just studying this and the prayer of Nineveh is the silliness of man. Why is that? Well, because right here in this book, Jonah especially was considered a fairy tale all the way through almost the 1840s and 50s. Scholars that ridiculed the Bible because it had the place called Nineveh in it. You can look this up, and there's two men, if you're looking it up, that you can type in. There was a man named G. Smith, and a Captain Jones. G. Smith and Captain Jones had been reading the Bible, and they thought that they had figured out where Nineveh was, and all the scholars mocked the Bible and said, the Bible is full of fairy tales. In fact, there is no Nineveh. And until G. Smith and Captain Jones, there was no Nineveh ever found. In 1845, these two men went over to the Iraq area. They started going through, and within a year or so, they found Nineveh, which put all the Bible defamers to flight. Because they were crying out saying, that Bible, it's so silly. I mean, look at that. There's no Nineveh. And in 1845, it took them 9 years. And if you look it up today, they still haven't uncovered all of Nineveh. Think about that. It's 100 and almost 70 years later, and they still are researching. Some of it could be that a lot of archaeologists, I would be, if I was an archaeologist, I really wouldn't want to take a trip to Iraq right now and say, hey, I'm on a dig, all right? Because it could be that you are buried permanently, all right, with an IED or something like that comes over top of you. But here is Nineveh, and they were scoffing the Bible, ridiculing the Bible, and saying that the Bible is not true. Then all of a sudden, the Bible is true. And this is one thing as we kind of get into the scriptures here this morning. This is something that should sink home to you. The world, even today, mocks the Scripture, despises the Bible, says it's obsolete, says it has no relevance for today, and yet, 170 years earlier, they said the same thing. I don't really care what the scoffers, what the scholars of this world say about my book. This is God's book. I trust in His book. And if history doesn't verify my book, I still believe it. And that's what it should be. I don't need archaeology to prove to me that, well, God must be real. If archaeology hasn't found it, then they aren't smart enough to get it. But the Bible is true. The one thing that this passage showed me is the silliness of man. The other thing that we see is the greatness and the wickedness of the city, and we talked about that. Some estimate, they're wondering, and in this passage, I think it's in, chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11, this has been one that people have said, hey, what does this mean? And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? That's 120,000 people. So there's been debate on what that means. I've heard some guys that say that this was 120,000 people that couldn't discern morality. I actually don't agree with that. I think that this is 120,000 children that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. That meant small children, right? As in like three-year-olds or below. So if there was, and you could even say two-year-olds there, or maybe even babies, right? One-year-olds, right? Maybe a two-year-old can say right hand, left hand, so you could go down to one-year-old. So what is this saying to us? It's saying, it's given us an indication of how many people lived in the city of Nineveh. 120,000 little kids that couldn't even discern right or left hand, it's a big city. That's what it's telling you. They estimate, the high estimates are about 4 million. I think that there was between 800,000 and 1 million that lived in Nineveh. That's a big city. And they found it. So notice, and let's get to our lesson here this morning, otherwise we'll never get out of here. So let's go to our points here. We read, Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and we just have 2 points here this morning. You first have Jonah's reprimand. Notice what he says. It says, Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. Explains it, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and notice right away, he cried. Now, just so you know, that is not tears. All right? That word there means that he's belting it out. Now, aren't you glad that you come to a church that just mimics this all the time? Because some of you out there are like, yeah, that's all you do. It's all you do. You're just belting it nonstop. All right? So I'm just being like Jonah. All right, just being like Jonah because you're an unrepentant people. All right, and so Jonah began to enter in and he cried. So he's earnest in his desire. And this is what I think it should, as we're looking at it, the first part we're looking at the message that the man of God brings. The message that the man of God brings, and this is why I want to have a church that we believe God and we're passionate and fervent about it. I don't want to go to a church that doesn't stir me up. That the preaching doesn't get inside me and convict me. I want something that has earnestness to it. And that's what we should want in a church, and that's what we should want from God's message. Notice that the message was pretty plain. I don't see how you could be plainer than this. What is it? He cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He didn't have, I love stories. You know that. I love stories. I love fighting unique stories. But what I find about Jonah, he really wasn't into, you know what, I don't know about the delivery here. I think if I can hit him with a little humorous illustration. And so he brought all the people together, and he was like, hey, I was reading about two Ninevites that were walking around the road the other day. And I'm like, no, you know what? Hey, 40 days, you're dead. That's it. It's very plain. I think this is beneficial to you and I. Because when you're coming to a church, this is the way it is today. You know what I've heard? I've heard knocking on doors, or I've heard that from other folks. You know what? I just don't know. It just seems like Fairhaven's not that much into entertaining. We're not! And we won't be. Now, I love coming to church, and I love preparing messages, and I think that the preacher should be prepared. But the message should be plain, simple. And that is, as far as sin, Jesus Christ came down and died for our sins. There's a heaven and a hell, and we need to escape hell. And guess how we do it? By trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, don't go back that way. It's very plain. And you see, that's the way Jonah was. It was earnest. It was plain. It was also humbling. He asked for Nineveh to humble themselves. That great city. And he said that it's a great city. But he said, if you don't repent, you're done. That's the message that God has for us many times. It also was gracious. What did he do? He gave him 40 days. Do you know that's what God is for us? He's gracious. He's gracious in his message. And it was fitting. Why was it fitting? Because Nineveh was wicked. You know, in America gets all bent out of shape today because even our church, I'm going to call sodomy a sin. I'm going to call abortion wickedness. I'm even going to, we had to go through this just recently. You know, if there's a young person, they're doing what's wrong, we're going to call it out. Because it's right to do. That's what the Bible instructs us to do. The Bible instructs us to be hard on sin. And America now, I don't understand it. It just seems like they're just against everything. You know, I'm not against everything. I'm for holiness. I'm for righteousness. I'm for good families. I'm for good marriage. I'm for good young people. But that doesn't happen by being soft on sin. You don't see that with Jonah. Those who oppose strong preaching against sin and who oppose the use of strong language in fighting sin are those who are more in sympathy with sin than they are with holiness. But then you notice our second point is Nineveh's response. Notice what happened. Look at verse 4. It says, 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. How many verses later? One. One verse later, the people believed God. There's no delay in their decision. And that's my challenge to you. If you're unsaved here this morning, don't delay. Get saved this morning. If you're in sin this morning, don't delay. You don't see God ever offering delay as an option to getting right. Hey, you know what? Next week I'll get right. In 2 weeks I'll get right. No, right now. Today is the day of salvation. And also, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. You don't know. I don't know about tomorrow, but today I can get right with God. Today I can do what I'm supposed to do. Don't delay. Heaven and hell is where all mankind will spend eternity. There's judgment to come, and those that have trusted in the shed blood of Christ will be redeemed, and their sin has been paid for. Please return if you're away from the Lord. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, don't delay today. So the first thing we see is there is no delay in their decision. The second thing, there was a person that they turned to for deliverance. Notice what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed who? God. To believe God is to believe, guess what? His book. Right here. It's time that individuals, homes, nations, that we began to believe God again. We need to believe God's word about sin. There are wages for sinning. There is a cost to sin. The way of the transgressor is hard. We also need to believe God's word about heaven and hell. We believe the host, as one man said it, we believe the host of Pied Pipers and have deluded ourselves with their own fairy tales. We've accepted and perverted the perverted reporting of the news media and the gossipers. But in contrast, we are slack and negligent in trusting the preserved word of God. We'll believe anything else but God's word. God's word is true, it's holy, it's right, and we should trust it. So why aren't we doing that? Because that sin has grabbed a hold of us. Nineveh's response was this: don't delay in your decision. They had a person that they turned to for deliverance, and then notice there was unity in their decision. So the people of Nineveh believed God. You know what there needs to be? There needs to be a unified decision. As, well, individual, hopefully, some of you, all right, your kids, all right, or maybe your spouse may be saying that there's two or three of you together, all right, within yourself. But you know what, as an individual, I need to be unified. And that may sound funny, but the Bible does say a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Be unified. Don't be wishy-washy in your decisions. Be unified as an individual. In your home, be unified. As a church, let's be unified and come together to God and say, God, if there's sin, we repent of it. And let's turn back to God. Then there was commitment. I see two things about the commitment here. Notice what it says here. It says that they proclaimed a fast. You know what that commitment shows me? It means that they were willing. You know what a fast is? You study in the scriptures, there's different types of fast. Right? There's a fast of a nation, a fast, I believe, of a congregation, like a church. Then there's individual fast. So there's different types, but here was a national fast that was proclaimed. What does that mean? They were committed because to do a fast meant they were going to put away something. How committed are you to getting right with God? Many people, and this is where America is, many people want to get right with God, but they want to keep everything. Many people want to get right with God, but they're not willing to sacrifice anything. They're not committed. You notice God knows that. I see the fasting. That means there was a commitment there. The second thing you see is sackcloth. So what was sackcloth? Sackcloth was normally a dark garment made out of goat's hair or camel's hair. And they also believed that inside that garment was normally real itchy. Okay? It wasn't comfortable. So when they would go and they put on sackcloth, it was showing something. It was not a normal garment. It was kind of a garment that wasn't pleasant to look upon. And so in one way, they were humbling themselves, and also they were willing to afflict themselves. They were willing to endure a little bit of pain in order to get right. You know what I find with some people? They're not willing to endure anything to get right. And you know, it'll cost you sometimes to get right. It will. Some of you have tried. All right, if you, this is what I can tell you. If you're addicted to something and you're going to get off it, it's going to cost you a little bit of sorrow and affliction. But God knows your heart when you're not willing to do that. And I think God will come in and help you. You see this all in the passage that here, there was a commitment by the people, and then there's a condemnation to us today. Turn to Luke chapter 11, and we close with this. Luke chapter 11. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're looking at verse 32. Well, actually, you go back up, look at verse 29, we'll start there. Where the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given to it." Uh-oh, it's a reference. "But the sign of Jonas the prophet." That's the book we're reading. Jesus, that's why it's ridiculous to say that the book of Jonas did not exist. Jesus referenced it. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Look at verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Who is that referring to? It's referring to this people of Nineveh. And this is the sorry state of America. Nineveh is now condemning us. Because Nineveh came to a point, even though they were wicked and they were evil and they were violent, that they heard the man of God. And they turned and they believed God and repented. And they're going to come down and talk to us because we have the witness of Christ and we have the living and written word right here. We have the living word of God. We know him. And we have the written word of God right here. And between the two, the people of Nineveh did not have that. And we have it. And yet, how many folks, we're out door knocking, aren't we? Knocking on doors. And I know that's why I try to tell you to share the good news with one another, because all of us have some bad news. Because when you're knocking on doors, all right, that's what I was telling the bus folks about some of the good visits I had. And I came home and my wife was trying to get me depressed because her and Jake, they're like, oh, we didn't have good ones. They knocked on a Satanist door yesterday. And he was trying to convince them that, no, the Bible says that, Satan is an angel of light. And it's like, yeah, he can be transformed into that if you know your Bible. And then he was telling my wife, he's like, oh, but you know what? I'm happy in my family. We're so happy. And then she said, yeah, that's now. But he had no answer when she said, but what about in the future? No answer. Dumbfounded. Because you know what? They're not thinking about that. Oh, now, yeah, the devil will make it as joyful as he can for you here in this life. But this book is here, and it tells us of judgment to come. And judgment to come means that now I must turn to Jesus. Now I must accept him. Now I must believe on him. And if I am saved, I also need to live for him now. Are you doing that? You know what? I may not be able to change the Congress down in Indianapolis. I may not be able to change the town councils around us. I might not be able to go to D.C. and change the chambers, the Senate chambers and the House chamber. But this is what we can do. We can determine as a people of God here. Individually, I will believe God. Families here, we will believe God. And as a church, we will believe God. And you know what will happen? When that happens, and then you see in verse 10, and we turn from our evil way. This morning, don't say you believe God and you're not turning from your evil way. You believe God and you show that by practice. Turn from your evil way, and then God can bless again. Heads bowed, eyes.